Well, good morning again. My name is Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place, and this morning we're going to continue in our sermon series through the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians. And this morning, we're going to talk about what we believe as Christians. Now, I'm a pastor. I've been a follower of Jesus for around 20 years, but it's not always been the case. I used to be an atheist. I used to believe there's no God, that Christians were a bunch of misguided people. I remember in high school, there were some Christians that would invite me to their youth group. I sometimes got invited to this thing called Young Life. And I went a few times, mainly because Aaron Beers was there, and Aaron Beers was like the cutest girl in my high school. I had a crush on her. So I'd go to the youth group because she was there. But the stuff they talked about, it was pretty weird to me. I remember my junior year in high school going to a fall weekend camp with the thing called Young Life. I heard the gospel. I finally understood the gospel for the first time. And after really understanding the message of Jesus for the first time, I thought it was crazy. And I rejected. I actually became more firm in my atheism that year. But then in the next 6 months, I had a friend break his neck in a car crash. And if that happens, your world kind of changes. And another friend died of cancer. And those two things happening caused me to really think about life. It caused me to reevaluate this whole God thing and the things that the Christians were telling me that they thought was true. After 6 months of research and wrestling with different beliefs, I finally decided to become a follower of Jesus. Now, it wasn't that spiritual. I actually went to the youth leader there. And I said, you know what? I'll become a Christian for 2 weeks, and we'll see how it works out. I literally said, I'll be a Christian for 2 weeks, and we'll see how it works out. That was over 20 years ago. The trial has worked out pretty well for me. So 20 plus years ago, I decided I really do believe the Bible. I really do believe Jesus. I really do believe in his death and his burial and his amazing resurrection and the forgiveness of sins. It's amazing. But then I had this crisis. Apparently, if you follow Jesus, there's this expectation to be part of his body, the church. To be part of God's family, the church. Let me just say, when you go from being an outspoken atheist to being a follower of Jesus, church can be a pretty intimidating thing. I mean, think about this. You've been in church for a very long time, if ever, and then you come to know Jesus and you sit in here this morning. It can be somewhat intimidating, and church was a new thing for me. There are many things that I learned and experienced those first few years of following Jesus that felt foreign and felt odd, but then I studied Scripture and I walked with God's people, and over time, I came to know and to love the church and the gospel and the Scriptures more and more. I came to love Jesus more. And I love Jesus now in a radical way. But I'm going to be honest with you. And as a pastor, this is me being pretty vulnerable. I still sometimes have doubts about what I believe. When I'm real quiet and real honest, I sometimes have a little bit of doubt about my faith. Doubt about the things I say I believe. And now, I think that's okay. If it's not okay, I can't just go, well, change it, right? But I think it's okay, because that is where faith kicks in. A lot of people think faith is the absence of doubt. It's not. It's a bad definition. Genuine faith is trusting, even following in the midst of doubt, right? So look, I love Jesus. I believe in the gospel. It makes sense to me. I've experienced Jesus. I've experienced his kingdom in so many ways. I've experienced his kingdom in miraculous ways. So I believe, but at times I ask the Holy Spirit, help me in my unbelief. And I share all that because today's passage from 1 Corinthians talks a lot about what we believe and how we perceive the gospel, as well as how the world perceives the gospel. It's a powerful passage of Scripture. I think it's going to be very rich for us this morning. So again, we'll start in verse 18 as we read. If you're following closely, we left off at verse 9 last week, and you're going, wait a minute, Keith. What about the stuff in the middle? The stuff in the middle there gets repeated in the first part of chapter 3. We're going to come back to it. So for all you linear-like engineers, you're going, wait a minute, what happened? We're coming back to it when I preach chapter 3, okay? So today we're picking back up in verse 18 of chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, they're going to quote the Old Testament now, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. In other words, this is important. When it comes to the cross, when it comes to the most important event in all of human history, literally the crux of what you and I believe, I mean, the cross is where the message of Jesus is revealed most deeply, isn't it? It's where Jesus dies for our sins, where he demonstrates his love. It's also where we see the wrath of God demonstrated. See the mercy of God demonstrated. It's at the cross and the empty grave where God conquers sin and Satan and death and hell, and all that is conquered at the cross. That is where eternal life is given and promised. And the Apostle Paul is writing to a very young church in Corinth, which is a province in Greece, and he says that when it comes to the cross, some people find great life in the cross. But some people find it to be crazy talk, right? Some people find it to be crazy talk. Now, when it comes to the cross, there's those two distinct perspectives, those who know Jesus and those who don't. Now, according to Romans chapter 1, the reasons that folks are unwilling to believe in Jesus, Romans 1 says, because they don't want to believe God's humble. And they believe God is humble, it means they have to be humble. They don't want to believe that God is sinless because it means they have to stop sinning. They don't want to hear God is loving because they don't want to love someone other than themselves, and so they resist the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll look at that next week, says that non-Christians are unable to enjoy the cross, unable to delight in Jesus and see the truth, because only the Holy Spirit can enable them to see Jesus for who he is. The cross of Jesus, to most people, is foolish. That's what it says. But to those who have the Holy Spirit, to those whose eyes have been opened, and have had their minds and their hearts been opened, well then, we see the message of Jesus and the cross in a completely different light, don't we? And I've experienced both of those extremes, right? For a while, I thought Christianity was crazy and ridiculous. And over the course of 6 to 8 months, which I really can't explain, what happened. I mean, God, through the Holy Spirit, he changed my mind and he changed my heart, and he brought me to a place where I gave my life to Jesus, and to where I believed in the message of the cross. I believed in the gospel message of Jesus. And folks, when we read these verses about the cross, especially when we read these verses about our friends who don't know Jesus, it's clear. Our friends who don't know Jesus, our family, our coworkers who aren't Christians, it's not because they're stupid. It's because they're blind. You see that? Now, you wouldn't get mad at a blind person if they don't compliment you how you look. They can't see you, right? We don't get angry or mad or frustrated when people don't understand Jesus. We should be burdened and saddened, not mad or frustrated. We should be patient because they're blind. They're blind. So we should pray that God would open up their eyes. But ultimately, we shouldn't take it personally when they look at us and they say, "You're nuts." Because for them, the cross is foolishness. And if you believe that, they're going to say, "You're nuts." And as I said earlier, if I'm honest, sometimes I even have doubts myself. And at times I think what I believe, and there's still parts of me that wonder, "Keith, do you really believe that?" I mean, I'll be honest with you. There have been times I've been up here preaching, and I'm halfway through a sermon, I'm going, "That sounds pretty weird. That sounds a little far out there, Keith." But it's true, and I believe it. I believe the things that I teach up here are from the Bible. Even at times they sound somewhat mystifying to me. And before you start looking down on me or trying to find a new church, let's really think about the message of Jesus, okay? Think about this. I'm going to translate the message of the cross into a modern day context, okay? So if you want to close your eyes, you don't have to. I never did that when teachers told me to do that, but if you need to, close your eyes. Imagine you're sitting at your house, you're watching TV, and someone knocks on your door. So you answer the door. And the person at the door says, "Hello, I'm here to tell you about God." You say, "Well, thank you. I mean, American Idol season 20 is getting kind of old, so yes. Tell me about God. I'd like to know about God." "Well, you see, sir, God was born in South Bend to a 15-year-old virgin girl from Clay High School." "What?" "Yeah, God was born in South Bend to a 15-year-old virgin girl from Clay High School. You see, she went camping, she had nowhere else to stay, so she gave birth to God in a tent." Wait, you're telling me a 15-year-old virgin girl from Clay High School gave birth to God in a tent because she had nowhere else to stay? Yeah! But it gets even better. You see, this baby God, he grew up. He never went to college because he was busy working at Lowe's in the lumber department. You know, he's working at Lowe's, so he's around 30 years old, working with wood, you know, kind of a carpentry kind of thing in the Lowe's lumber department. What? You're telling me God was born to a virgin girl at Clay High School and then worked at Lowe's for like 16 years in the lumber department? Oh, yeah. He was like employee of the month 7 times. But then at age 30, he quit that job and he started doing miracles. He walked across the St. Joe River. Okay. Like, yeah, Notre Dame football stadium was filled with people and he had like a couple Happy Meals and he fed them all with it. There was this man in Mishawaka who died, but he brought him back to life. It was really cool. But then you see this God man, he died. Actually, the government put him to death. They killed him. You see, they put him in the electric chair and they killed him. That's why I wear this gold electric chair around my neck. Isn't it pretty? Don't worry. 3 days later, he came back to life. He's God. Do you want to join? You want to join? I mean, what would be your reaction if that's what someone said when they came to your door? It sounds a little out there, right? That's basically what I believe. That's actually exactly what I believe. I've also experienced that story. I've experienced the amazing fruit that comes from walking out the reality of that truth. And as I said earlier, let me just be very clear. I used to be an atheist, and one of the main reasons I'm not an atheist anymore is because I've studied. I've studied science. I've studied history. I've studied the Bible. And let me just say, there is a ton of rational belief and support for the belief in a literal God, in a literal resurrection. So do not hear me wrong. I am convinced based on evidence, based on science, that Jesus is real, that everything I shared is real and rational and supportable by evidence. I'm willing to talk with any of you about that if you have questions. I mean, I'm convinced of that. But still, at times, that is how the story sounds when we talk about Jesus to a non-Christian. I've sat with people who are very close to me, and I've shared the story of Jesus, the virgin birth, grown up as a carpenter with miracles, and he died for our sin, and he rose from the dead, and they look at me and they go, "You're nuts." They do. And the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians, that's going to be a common reaction, because the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now you've got to remember, who's this letter being written to? To this church in Corinth, which is an area of Greece. It's a newer church. It's a church filled with new believers. No one had grown up in the church because the church wasn't there a decade before. No one had grown up and followed Jesus for 30 years in the church. The New Testament wasn't even in existence yet. So really, the message of Jesus has come to this church like less than a decade prior to this. So he's writing to the Corinthians because likely they're wrestling with the gospel. They're wrestling, you know, do we really believe this? I mean, I love Jesus, but people are starting to think that we're crazy. People are starting to think that we're foolish. And following Jesus, it's all new to us. We're still trying to figure this out. We're still trying to figure it out. So Paul, writing to this new church, he then continues in verse 20. Where is the wise person? You see, wise people in Greece were going, what do you really believe this? And Paul says, well, really, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in wisdom God, the world through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased with the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews, they demanded signs. Greeks, they demanded wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. So the world's going to receive the gospel if they don't have their eyes unblinded. But for those who God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Folks, that's the powerful passage. And here's what it's saying. It's saying, in general, people want to determine conclusions about God on their own. People on their own want to determine what God is like. And that's unacceptable. Some say God can be known through speculation or through religion, but Paul says that's not how God is known. Some people say God can only be known through philosophical mindset. Remember, this is written to people in ancient Greece who are following Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. Many people today still follow those philosophies, right? And God says that, and some say that God can only be known through wisdom and proverbial answers to their questions. And if they don't like the answers, well, they just deem it must not be true. But here the Bible's pointing out we don't get to come to God on our terms. It's very important. We don't come to God with our arrogance, demanding answers. We don't demand he fits in our box. That's what the Greeks were doing. That's what the Jews were doing. It says the Jews demanded a sign. The Greeks looked for wisdom, but neither were willing to submit themselves to God and to God's ways and to how God has revealed himself, mainly in the message of the cross. And this still happens today, doesn't it? It happens all the time. Still today, people, even in the church, will say, well, God, I'll worship you, God, when you make me healthy or happy, or if you fill my bank account, or if you give me what I think I deserve. And that's the kind of thoughts that were infecting the Corinthian church, the historical backdrop. So Paul reminds the Corinthians that we enter into a relationship with God on his terms. On his terms. We embrace the message of Jesus, how he's revealed it. And the message of the cross is the crowning part of this message. And when it comes to the message of Jesus, we don't start with philosophy. We don't start with religion. We don't start with earthly wisdom. We start with the revelation of the cross. We start with the cross and we ask questions like, what does the cross tell me about God? What does the cross tell me about me? What does the cross tell me about the purpose of life? Maybe in light of the cross, life isn't all about me getting my way or me getting rich and powerful and successful and famous. Maybe the cross isn't all about me getting my answers met. You see, when the message of the cross is front and center instead of worldly philosophy or religion or worldly wisdom, it changes everything, doesn't it? The cross changes everything. When the central message is God humbled himself, when the central message is a God that suffers and dies and is rejected, yet still pursues and still loves and never gives up and has the power to conquer death, when that's the central foundational message we believe, it changes everything. And it impacts all parts of our lives and all parts of our church. And for the Corinthians, and even for us sitting here in America, there's this temptation to start off with the philosophies of man or the ways of the world instead of starting off with the message of Jesus and the cross that was causing the Corinthians to have so much dysfunction and error in their church. Your worldview starting point is critical. Now, let me be clear, very, very clear what I'm not saying. We are not against philosophy. We're not against anthropology or sociology. We're not against study. We're not against being wise in the ways of the world. I don't think the Bible's bashing philosophers here. It's not bashing scholars or students. It's okay to be intellectual. It's simply stating the starting point is the message of the gospel, though. Our starting point is always the cross, front and center. That's the starting point. That's the driving perspective of all that we study in all areas of our lives. But the Corinthian church, they were struggling with this. They had grown up in a culture where earthly wisdom and earthly power and earthly prestige was the pinnacle. Can you imagine a culture like that? Can you imagine living in a culture like that? Where power and prestige are elevated and pursued. Those are the foundational things in the Corinthian worldview. And so when folks came to know Jesus, they still brought that stuff to the church. And their past desires and past pursuits and perspectives still, in many ways, influence them. And by the way, on a side note, some of them were influenced in kind of synchronizing with the culture. Others, though, in the church were getting arrogant, getting prideful. They're saying, ha ha, we know the real way. And they were getting arrogant towards those unbelievers. You just don't get it. Yeah, prideful. And so that's why Paul then goes on to write in verse 26. By the way, this is probably most about you and me as well, if we're going to personalize anything here. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Oh yes, when I was an atheist and Jesus called me. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were noble by birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Those are humbling verses. I mean, like, those are about you all. and me. You see, these verses remind us we're not part of God's family because we're cool. I'm not part of God's family because God needs me on his team and he wants cool people on his team. You know? It's almost as if you read that and like God wants the runts. So he picked me. He wants to use the outcast to bring about his mission. And this is very important because the Corinthians were becoming very arrogant because of their faith. And so God's reminding them that they don't have much to be arrogant or proud about on their own. And I've seen this a lot in my life. I became a Christian later in life. And so let's just say there are areas of my life that were very dark and very dysfunctional. And I've been privileged in the last 20 years to see God in many ways fix me and grow me and challenge me and encourage me. And I feel like I'm doing better than I used to do. I'm not the same person I used to be. And that's a good thing. It's a really good thing. But at times it causes me to be arrogant. At times it causes me to be puffed up. It doesn't take me long to start thinking things like, well, it's no wonder God chose me to be on his team. I'm a first-round draft pick, right? I mean, look at me. Come on. Amen. Come on. Look at me. I'm smart. I'm good-looking. I'm talented. I'm powerful. I got my stuff together. Yeah, God's lucky to have me. Come on. Why are you laughing? So we're supposed to amen. What? Watch it, Josh. So, Paul starts off by saying, look, the message of Jesus will sound foolish to those who don't know Jesus. But to those who know Jesus, you know the truth, don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant because you're on the winning team. The Corinthian church is being very arrogant. And we're going to see that throughout the entire letter, their arrogance on display. I mean, I read the section of Scripture, and it's almost as saying, Keith, I chose you not because you're a first-round draft pick, but because you're a last-round draft pick on your own. And I chose you to be on my team to show I can even use you to advance the cause. You know, you're picking teams for backyard football or something, right? There's always the last kid picked, right? So finally you go, okay, I'll take Jeff. Jeff, sorry, your last kid pick. So the last kid gets picked. He happens to be on the winning team. And imagine last kid, talking trash. The last one picked going, we're on the winning team. Oh, look what we did. And you're like, dude, you are the last one picked, right? You shouldn't be so arrogant. Often Christians were the loudest trash talkers, even though we're like the last ones picked. We're like the foolish ones he uses to shame the wise. I mean, to put this passage in Keith terms, just because you're a Christian doesn't make you smart. Just because you're a Christian doesn't make you cool. It doesn't mean you're hip. It doesn't mean you're beautiful. It doesn't mean you're insightful. It means you're loved by God. That's what it means. So don't become arrogant. God has done, and he will continue to do amazing things in your life. But we have to remember the changes we experience and the growth we experience is not because we're wonderful. It's not because we have it all together on our own. It's simply because God is working in our lives and has revealed the truth to us. So don't deceive yourself. Don't become proud and don't pretend. Oh my gosh, don't pretend. Don't try to impress God or impress people by praying great sounding prayers or showing off your Bible knowledge to impress others. Like God's not all that impressed with me. God's not that all impressed with what I can accomplish. I mean, God made the universe. I can't match my belt to my shoes color-wise, which is why my sweater is over my belt. I mean, I can't match my belt to my shoes. I mean, God's not that impressed with me. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. By the way, that's you and I. We're part of the foolish crowd. We're part of the weak things crowd. In the church in Corinth and in the church today, we sometimes get arrogant because we think we're on God's team. We think it makes me a winner. It makes me a star and I'm smarter and I'm better than everyone else. We become prideful. We become arrogant. And so Paul says, remember, you're on God's team not because you're a winner, but because he loves you. He radically loves you because he's an awesome, loving Father. And yes, we should grow in our faith. And we absolutely should overcome addictions and grow in our love for others and grow in our knowledge. We should develop our gifts. And when that happens, and it should happen, and by the way, it must happen, we don't become arrogant. We don't boast. We thank God. We remain humble. That's why verse 29 says this, so that no one may boast before him. I mean, think how silly it is to boast before God about our accomplishments. I mean, think about this. God, I preached for 35 minutes to people today. And God's like, whoop-de-doo. I spoke words and poof, creation. I mean, imagine me boasting before the Lord. God's like, wait a second. If you're smart, it's because I gave you a mind. If you're beautiful, it's because I gave you that body and that complexion. If you're loved, it's because I gave you those people. If you're employed, it's because I gave you that job. If you're married, it's because I gave you that spouse. If you're a parent, it's because I gave you those kids. Don't stand before me and say, look what I did. God's like, wait a minute. You think you're the master of your fate, the captain of your destiny, the creator of your future? It's not true. It's simply because of God that we're in Christ and we have the benefits of being in Christ. So don't become arrogant. Don't become arrogant. I'll be vulnerable here. I mean, I read these verses and I believe them. Yet so often I find myself thinking these kind of things. I find myself thinking things like, well, I mean, God chose me to help plant Riverside. God chose me to be the lead pastor of Riverside because of my amazing talents, right? I mean, God chose me because he needed a type A driven, administrative, you know, God really needed me to plant this church. I'm the man. I think that a lot. Then I read this passage. God probably chose me because I'm one of the least gifted people to fill this role. He uses even foolish Keith to build a church and to lead a church to bring God glory. Now, look, that doesn't mean we shy away from using our God-given gifts. I'm not going to shy away from being a type A-driven kind of guy. We don't shy away from using our gifts boldly. That will be talked a lot about in 1 Corinthians. It was talked about in the opening. Chapter 12 talks about it. Use your gifts. Use your gifts. We've got to use our gifts. We all have to use our God-given gifts. But how we go about it and our posture and our attitudes is critical. And that's where the passage goes next. It talks about how we walk confidently but humbly. How we have live out this humble confidence because of Jesus. Verse 30, it's because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So we should be confident. When the world looks at us and says, you're crazy, or it's a foolish thing to believe, or they think that by association with Jesus we're foolish, we should be confident. We should be firm. We should be bold, but not in ourselves, but in Jesus. We're not ashamed of the truth, but we're not arrogant with it either. We don't try to skirt the truth. So often we try to skirt the truth when non-Christians come. Does the Bible really say that? Do you really believe this? I mean, there are people in my life, like really close loved ones to me, that think I'm nuts, that I believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I've had close loved ones look at me, I mean loved ones, say, you're nuts for believing in a literal heaven and a literal hell. And then when I told them, yeah, I also believe in demons and Satan and a good God, they go, you better call Oaklawn. I mean, like close loved ones thinking like, they look at me like I'm nuts. But the cross is foolishness of those who are perishing. And here the Bible says, don't be proud of ourselves, but don't be ashamed of Jesus. On one side, there are proud, arrogant Christians. Have you ever met proud, arrogant Christians? Yes. Yes. On one side, you know, we're on God's side. We're going to win this culture war. We're going to crush our enemies. Don't you know who we are? We're the chosen ones. We're the winners. There's some arrogant Christians out there. On the other side, though, there's these Christians that go, well, yeah, yeah, the Bible says that, but I don't want to offend anyone. I mean, I know the Bible's not always culturally acceptable. Can we just ignore that? And they're kind of like timid in it. And I think we're to be in the middle. Not ashamed of the message of Jesus, even though it might sound nuts and foolish to people. But also not arrogant and not proud in ourselves. Paul says, don't be ashamed of Jesus and don't be proud of yourself. Be proud of Jesus. Boast in Jesus. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's a humble confidence. We should be boasting. That's confidence in the Lord. That's humility. Confidence in the power of Jesus. Humility knowing I am no better than anyone else. So like if people come up to you and say, Keith, that was incredible. I say, yeah, it was pretty good. You should have seen me before Jesus. Woo-hoo. I didn't always look like this. He's been so good to me. He's been so faithful to me. He's been so generous to me. He took away my sin at the cross. He took away my shame and my disgrace at the cross. He conquered sin and the devil at the cross. He's given me a new life at the cross. I know it sounds crazy, but apart from Jesus, my life looks nothing like this. And I'm so glad he's been so good to me. I'm so glad. That's the message of the cross. It's a humble confidence. And so today we're going to have an opportunity to respond to the message of the cross. Have a chance to respond to the empty grave. Respond to Jesus. Some of you don't know Jesus. That's okay. I mean, we're a church where you can come and you can learn and you can experience this. But some of you just don't know Jesus. Maybe you've been in church for 20 years, but you don't know him. Or maybe someone drug you along for the first time today. You don't know Jesus the way I'm talking about him. You don't know the power of the cross. If that's you, I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. I've been praying this week that God would open up the eyes of blind people. Friends, that God would bring the message of Christ, open up eyes, and we would baptize you at our baptisms. You'd respond. If that's you, I'd love to talk with you. I'll just share with you more. Now, this is a church. Most of you are probably Christians, and you know Jesus. But I wonder, maybe you've been ashamed of the gospel message. Maybe you've been timid with the message of the cross or timid with Jesus. Or maybe you're arrogant and you view yourself as a first-round draft pick instead of the humility that comes with like being the last one chosen on the team, right? For all of us who follow Jesus, the message of the cross to us who are being saved is the power of God. Right? To us who are being saved is the power of God. That's why we celebrate communion each week here at Riverside. So this morning we're going to sing some songs. Songs about the gospel. We're going to come to this table. And we come to this table thinking things like, I'm not a first round draft pick. I was an atheist for many years and then the Lord opened my eyes, and I responded, and his Spirit's come into me. He doesn't need me, but he chose me. He loves me. He's gracious to me. What an amazing message. His body, his blood, broken, shed for us to cover our sins. And the power, we can't go to his grave because he's resurrected, so we have to have crackers and grape juice to remember his body because we can't go visit it. Because there's power of the resurrection. Remember that when we come to the table as well. So we come here this morning and encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, come talk to me first. If you know Jesus and you've been arrogant, this is the best place to repent. Right? The cross of the gospel of Jesus. And if you're timid, what a great place to come. Back to the cross, back to the gospel, back to the calling of Jesus. So this morning, I encourage you, don't rush up here to the table and take elements of his body and his blood. Don't rush it. Prepare your hearts. Think of where you're at. Pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict, to bring insight. Then we'll sing some songs. When we prepared your heart, come forward. Take the elements. Go back to your seat. Take them when you're prepared. And think about this. You're putting like representations of God's body and his blood in you. That covers you and it compels you. It saves you and it compels you and it keeps you moving. An incredible thing. So would you stand up? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the message of the cross. I thank you that you are moving in a mighty way. God, I pray for my friends in this room who don't know you or don't yet know you. I pray that you would open up their eyes. I pray they would be bold in their response and come talk to me or whoever brought them here. God, for those of us who do know you, I pray that we would be humbly confident in your cross. And God, I thank you for the friends in this room who've spoken correction to me, who've challenged me, who've humbled me, who've also encouraged me and challenged me and to be more bold. God, thank you for this body, this church centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ, centered on your work, Jesus, centered on you, centered on your Spirit compelling us right now to bring glory to the Father. And so as we sing these songs, we come to this table, we say, come and have your way. In your name, Jesus.